Good morning, everybody. We have a lot of material to get through today, so I'm going to go ahead and get us started on time, rather than holding off waiting for some folks, and they can just catch up as they come in. For those of you who don't know me, and for those who may be listening on the podcast later, my name is John Page, and I'm a member here today, and today we're going to continue our series on church questions. Specifically, we're going to talk about what should I look for in a church? Before we get started, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today, to study your word, to focus on you, Lord. We just ask that you use us, help us to take in the words that you want us to hear. Help us as we grow as a church and we learn more about you and how we should be as a church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, just so you're aware, the general outline, the four main points that I'm going to talk about today, and some of the material that I'm using are based on content from the Nine Marks book, What Should I Look For in the Church? And these are available in the foyer. If you're interested in reading the whole book, I would highly recommend it. The gentleman who is the author, his name is Alex Duke, is a content editor at Nine Marks. That's his full-time job. And he was asked to write this book, and it's very interesting, and he's kind of a funny guy. So I would highly recommend reading this book when you get a chance, and I'll give you some of the examples as we talk through the lesson today of some of the things that he says that are pretty amusing. So when I got assigned this task to teach this particular lesson, I thought it was kind of an odd topic for us, right? As a church, why would we be studying what should I look for in a church when most of us are church members here, right? So why are we doing this? Are we trying to run you out and find a new church? No, that's absolutely not why we're doing this. Is it so that when you look for a new church because God has called you to move somewhere that you'll understand what to look for better than you do now? That's one good reason, right? Because we know that sometimes God calls us to move, and we have to do that. So we need to be able to find a church that is appropriate and does the things that God calls a church to do. But I think more importantly than that, what we're studying this for is so that we as a church better understand what we should be doing as a church, so that when people come in and visit our church, they see the things that God calls us to do as a church. That's probably the better reason. So when you read through this book, and when I ask some of these questions today, I would highly recommend that as you read this and it says, you know, the question, what should I look for? It should be, what should we be in a church, right? Or when there's a specific question that says, I, replace it with us. What should we, as you read through here. So what we're going to discuss today is not finding a new place of worship to serve, to worship and serve. It's about us doing a better job of that. When others are looking for a church home, when they visit us, we want to make sure that we're fulfilling the things that God calls us to do so that as they visit us, they see those things that we're going to talk about in a church within our church. So the main body, there's, as I mentioned, there's four different things that we're going to talk about, four main topics. And the first one is look for a church that knows you're going to die. Okay, that seems like an odd thing to start with, right? And, you know, when we look at it, we think, well, don't we all know we're going to die? And I start to think about when I was young. I thought I was immortal. I did all kinds of, stupid things, I'll be honest, that I wouldn't do today because I realize I'm not immortal. Right? And so we need to make sure the church understands that, but in a particular way. So does anybody remember that moment when they realized they weren't immortal anymore?
They weren't what?
Immortal.
Immortal.
Moses is just having that epiphany now. Yeah, I mean, I don't know that I remember the specific time, you know, or the particular event, but I mean, I think as you grow up, you know, you start to see people around you that pass away, family members, that people that get sick, and so we kind of have that turning, right, where we realize, yeah, I'm not going to live forever, in spite of what I may think. Does anybody know or recognize the name Brian Johnson? So Mr. Johnson is 46 years old, and he's a billionaire or millionaire tech entrepreneur, and he has spent a good portion of the last 5 years on one goal, not dying.
Oh, yeah, was he the guy who had his son's blood?
Yes, that's him. So he has a team of doctors, and at last estimate, they figure he spent about $4 to $5 million on perfecting a system that will keep him alive forever.
Oh my God.
And as what Matt mentioned, one of the things he's done is he has done blood transfusions with his son in order to make his body younger. His son is, I think, 17 now. But guess what? He's going to die, right? He's not going to win over physical death. Here's the bottom line. He's going to die. We're going to die. You know, our lights are going to be snuffed out. Grim Reaper's going to come calling. Whatever you want to put to it, we're all going to leave this earth at some point. Except the caveat, right? Unless Jesus comes, then that's a whole different story. But we're not talking about that one today. Could somebody please read Hebrews 9, verse 27 for us?
And just as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment.
So our common fate is we're all going to die. So the question is, why is that important for a church to understand that? And is there a way for us to fix that common fate that we have? And that's what we're going to focus on. Can somebody please read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 through 26 for us?
For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year, with his oath, with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Thank you very much. So why? We read Hebrews 9, 27, and it says it's appointed unto us to die once, and then comes judgment. But why is the context of that, the verses prior to that, also important?
Because Christ died
for us, right? We may still experience a physical death, but in Christ's death, he overcame the sacrificial system that was in place and replaced it with himself being the ultimate sacrifice so that it didn't have to occur again. And the point is that the church needs to understand that, any church you're attending, because that's what they need to emphasize, right? They need to emphasize that we're all going to die and there's only one way to fix it. And if they don't emphasize that, then it shouldn't be a church that you're attending. So could I also get somebody to read Hebrews 9, 27 and 28?
Yeah. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
How many of you have heard the saying that nothing in life is certain except death and taxes, right? Well, I think if you look at this verse, we'll realize that the IRS may be pretty powerful, but I think the verse is wrong, right? We can agree on nothing is certain except death. Taxes are somewhere in there probably, but ultimately, as certain it is as it is for us to be appointed to die once, it's just as certain for Christ to return. And he's not doing that to deal with the sin. He's doing that to recover us, to bring us as Christians. And so I think we can agree that that saying is incorrect, not completely true. So as the local church, we're called to celebrate that fact. And that's why it's important for us as believers to make sure whatever church we attend and to make sure that this church that we're in is celebrating that. That we're celebrating the fact that Christ died for us and that he's going to return to bring us home. And that's, you know, as strange as that saying is, look for a church that makes sure they know you're going to die. That's why it's there. Because if they don't know that you're going to die a sinner's death, then they're probably not going to teach you and teach the people who are there how to fix that problem and how to fix that issue. So as odd as it is, to me, it's a great point. Ultimately, there are a couple questions that we can ask. And as I indicated earlier, the questions in the book are going to say, they're going to use the word I. What I recommend is we replace it with are, right? And so if we look at the first question here, does the church clearly explain the reality of our sin, the necessity of Jesus' death and resurrection, and the obligation we have to turn from our sin and trust in Jesus? Does the, replace the with our, church clearly discuss the certainty of God's judgment against sin and the eternal hope we have in heaven because of Jesus? And lastly, do our preachers and ministries do all of this? So as we're looking for a new church home, does the make sense, right? Because you want to know if the place that you're attending does those things. But from our perspective, we need to make sure as a church that our church and our ministries are fulfilling those things so that when others come to visit us and determine if this is a place where God would have them be to serve and worship, that we meet those requirements. So thoughts or questions on that section? Okay, section number two. Look for a church where the Bible isn't just for the super serious, super Christians, but for everyone. That seems like another odd one, right? But, question. What's the difference between intuition and knowledge? Doesn't have to be a perfect definition. And if you look on the paper, it's there. But what do you think?
Intuition is a feeling, and knowledge is something that that's concrete.
Good answer. Any other thoughts? Are you using your intuition to provide a definition for intuition and knowledge? Probably, right?
There's a seat right.
Yeah, there's one seat up here. There's one here too. So if you look at Merriam-Webster, intuition is the power or faculty of attaining to direct knowledge or cognition without evidence, rational thought, and interference. I thought that was kind of interesting, interference, right? So in other words, you're just kind of making it up yourself on what you think.
Interference.
inference or inference?
Oh, it is inference. So, sorry. Thank you. Knowledge is the fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity gained through experience or association. So in the book, this one right here, the author tells a story about a well-respected member of the church and a Sunday school teacher. And they were in a discussion, and in the discussion, this Sunday school teacher took a, and I'll say biblical, in quotes, position that justified inclusivism, which, if you're not familiar with that, that's the concept that God saves individuals by Jesus, even though they may have never heard the message of the gospel. So they've never been exposed to the gospel, but they're going to be saved because of the fact that they haven't heard the gospel. Yeah. So we're not going to get into a class on that. But obviously, this gentleman who wrote this book, that was very concerning for him. Because if you've never heard the message of the gospel, how can you be saved by it? Right? And this gentleman was somebody that he had looked up to for a long time, that was well respected, was teaching Sunday school. And all of a sudden, this comes out in a conversation that he has with him. And when they had, when they kind of extended the conversation, the gentleman made a statement that said, they believe based on what they could know, I just don't know or understand how that would be, meaning how would somebody go to hell if they've never heard the message? And he says, I think they believe based on what they know. And so what he was doing is he was trying to be intuitive and interpret the Bible in a way that said, well, if they've never been told, then they can't be held accountable for what they don't know.
That goes against Romans 1?
Yeah, there's a lot of things that that goes against, right? So this is the reason, and the reason that this gentleman felt that that occurred was because the church that they attended kind of had this concept. You know, they preached on Sunday morning, right? But then they had Sunday school where the Bible was studied. They had small group where the Bible was studied. They had special classes where the Bible was studied. But the more he thought about it and the more he realized that during church time, the Bible wasn't really taught. It was kind of glanced over. You know, there was a general message. There wasn't specific text. There were a lot of things that weren't really covered well. We'll just put it that way. Could somebody please read Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6 for us? Chapter 30, verse 5 and 6.
Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar.
And 2 Timothy 3:16 reads, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. If someone is using their intuition versus their knowledge to share the word of God, are they correct? No, because if you're using your intuition, then what you're doing is you're using your belief and not the word of God. And what you can end up doing is adding to the word or taking away. And it makes you a liar, right? So it's important that we understand that as a church, we should be teaching the Bible in all of the things that we do, right? I think probably a lot of you have heard Rena or I tell the story about a very, very large church in California that we visited. And the service was about 90 minutes. And not once was a Bible opened Not once was text from the Bible ever read, but for 90 minutes we did hear about the book that the pastor wrote.
Is this
no. Crystal Cathedral. We just wanted, we went just out of curiosity more than anything. That wasn't our regular church. We just went for to see it, right? And we did get to see a guest celebrity. So that was what we did for 90 minutes. Yeah. What's that? No. I actually already had it. It was Tommy Lasorda, the manager for the Dodgers, who happens to be a non-practicing Catholic, well, was a non-practicing Catholic. And so it's important that we're not requiring people to opt in to specific classes in order to hear the Bible read, to hear the Bible taught, and the Bible explained. And, you know, I'll go out on a limb here, and I think God has blessed us with a great pastoral staff, and we don't have to worry about that. Yeah, right?
The current yeah, we've never had to worry about that. What'd
you say? But So on Saturday, a group of us got together. We were talking about leading ministries and teams and those kind of things. It was one of those super secret special Christian meetings. No, I'm just kidding. But Gail brought food, so you know. And it's important to say, this doesn't mean that Sunday school is not important, that small group isn't important, that all those things are not important that we do, but what we need to make sure is that the Bible's not just tucked away in those classes, that it's taught on Sunday morning when we're in church also, right? So what does that look like? So it looks like the pastors are preaching through books of the Bible, right? Not this week, there may be topical things, like Kathy talked about, and they kind of pull from different places. But if you look, the majority of our preaching by our staff, by our pastors, is through a book, right? That's what they teach. They're going to teach us whole books so that we understand the context of it, and they're not picking and choosing. I once heard somebody call that Bible roulette. So it looks like sermons whose messages are not, or who are predetermined by what passage comes next. You know, they preach a part of the book, then the next week they preach the next part of the book, because that's what's next. They don't skip things because they're controversial. If it's there, they're going to preach it. And then lastly, it includes regular discussions with God's word explained and applied to both believers for their edification and encouragement, and to unbelievers for their conviction and conversion. It should be addressed to both. You can't forget one or the other. Otherwise, it's falling short. So if you're visiting a new church, some questions to ask, or if you're looking at our church, do our preachers at the church walk through books of the Bible in their sermons? Yes. Do they seek to explain and apply God's word?
Yes.
And lastly, who are the sermons pitched to?
Pitched to.
Who are they directed at? Who is the focus? Right? And it should be both. And, you know, I kind of used this saying earlier, but what we need to make sure ultimately is that in order to hear God's word, you shouldn't have to opt in to something special. When you walk in there on Sunday morning, you should hear it. Any questions or thoughts on that section?
Thinking about this, like, we can, we also need to recognize, like, we bring intuitions to God's word. Like when we go to look at the Bible, we're bringing something of what we think it means, just being aware of that, because that can be right or wrong. But yeah, it's good.
Or something we've heard someone say about that scripture that may not be true.
Yeah.
You know, there's so many ways. So we got to take it for what it is at first.
Yep. You got to verify it, right? And where do you verify it?
With the Bible itself.
God's word.
It proves itself.
Yes.
I have a question.
Sure.
If you're talking with someone who is a professing believer and attends or could possibly be a member at a church who is not expositionally preaching from the sermon, how would you encourage them to see the danger of the topical preaching that is occurring?
So I think, as this gentleman, Alex, talked about, when he encountered this, his first response was, well, let's find that in the Bible, right? And that's the source. So he wanted this gentleman to show him where he found that. And that's the direction that he went, was to make sure that, you know, he could show him, well, if you can't show me, then it's probably not correct. So that's what he did with that initial thought. And as far as kind of topical preaching, I think one of the things that we can point out is that it doesn't focus completely on God's word oftentimes. What it does is it picks out things, right? And if you don't get the complete word and the verse we talked about, right, all God's word, if you do topical, oftentimes, if that's the only thing you do, I'll say that, because topical sometimes is good. If you only do topical, you miss much of what God's word says. I think that's probably kind of the direction I would go.
There's a book that this guy wrote called You're So Depraved, You Probably Think This Church Is About You.
I haven't read that one. I need to read that one.
I had two conversations with ladies at my CC homeschool group on Friday, separate conversations that came to be very full of emotion, and we ended up speaking directly about like what the churches are doing that they currently are, because they expressed frustration with just not knowing God's word, and that was one of the questions I went into, and I just wanted to make sure that as I was addressing that concern and trying to express the dangers, because it was a new concept for both of them, like they didn't realize that was a danger. I wanted it to be more of impactful than just like my opinion, you know. And one of my friends has been in her church for 3 years, and she has a family, and so to me to say, oh, this is a big risk, and here are some of the reasons for that, like I just want to make sure it wasn't just Kelsey Kemp's opinion on,
right?
You know, I wanted her to see the true danger so that she could consider, like, is this worth leaving a church and seeking a healthier way to be taught? And so,
I think sometimes, you know, one of my favorite things is you drive by a church and you see these catchy little phrases out on the marquee, mm-hmm. right? And generally you find that those are focused on topical preaching, right? You know, this week, this is what we're going to talk about. And we have a church that we drive by quite frequently to go to our house. And every week, you know, they give this little phrase or whatever it is, and then they usually put a Bible reference there. And every week it's a different thing, right? It's not preaching through a whole book. It's this week we're talking about this. And it's based on this, you know, these verses, whatever it may be. And I think that can tend to leave things out that are controversial. It can, you know, if you're part of a larger denomination, sometimes topical preaching can be focused on supporting what that denomination believes versus God's word. So I think that's another thing we need to be careful of. Any other thoughts or comments on that question?
Thinking about like 2 Timothy 3:16, which says all of Scripture is profitable for correction and proof. So just thinking along the lines of that, asking questions along the lines, like, do you feel like you're getting a view of the whole Bible through the preaching teaching that's happening at those churches? Do you feel like if not, why not? You know, just like following that line, but like the truth of God's word is all of Scripture is profitable.
Yeah.
So you want them to feel the weight of that. And is that happening?
Well, and in this book, that's one of the things he talks about is, you know, there are a lot of people who go to church who call themselves believers, and you know, oh well, what happens in Genesis? Oh, what happens in Revelation? They could do that, right? what's your favorite Bible verse? And they quote one that people who aren't Christians know, because they don't have that in-depth knowledge, because they're not focused on the whole Bible, right? They're focused on certain things that make me feel good, and that's it.
Now, I've been to churches where God was faithful to me, but where it was just the Spirit of God's telling me this, and they would just start talking about things, and the Spirit of God's telling me that. And it was just like, finally, I actually stopped going to church for a little bit and started reading from Matthew and just started reading myself. And God brought me to a church where they actually preached through books and stuff, and got me to a place that was a good place.
Right.
That was preaching, because I didn't know any better with all I had ever known, really. But I'm very, very thankful that God got me to a place that, and I think if you're seeking God, God will help you to see the fallacies. And not just the feel good, because the feel good is nice, and I think a lot of people are drawn to that because it feels good, and wow, that was really encouraging. But it's not the whole Bible,
right?
Unfortunately.
Okay, let's look at the next one. The next point is: look for a church that's more than a preaching station.
More than a what?
More than a preaching station. So now that we've talked about how important Scripture is and how important the preachers are in teaching Scripture, we're going to talk about church should be more than just that, right? So this is one of those quotes from the book that I thought was pretty funny. And it's on page 31 and 32 of the book if you happen to read it. I love exponential preaching. It recentered my ideological world, exploded my love for Jesus, and open my mind to the wonders of Scripture. But exponential preaching has never loved me back. Do you know what loved me back? Burritos. I'm just kidding. People have loved me back. And this is where that point is. Church should be more than just a preaching station, right? If you go in here on Sunday and we hear Kelton or Paul or whoever's here preaching, and then we walk out the door and we never talk to each other, we never share each other's lives, then we're falling short as a church. Period. We're family and we're supposed to be there for each other. That's what one of the things that a church does. So let's see. If I were to say, here is the church, here is the steeple, and then I stopped right there, besides wanting to hit me because I stopped, what would you think?
Where are the people?
Right, where are the people? And what we learned in that little rhyme was that the church is more than just the building. You know, we've got a great building here. God has blessed us with this tremendous facility. But ultimately, if we all left the building, the building would deteriorate and it would fall down, right? And I'm not talking about just maintenance. I'm just talking about if it's not used, then it serves no purpose. This is true. Could somebody please read Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 for us, please?
I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
Thank you very much. So when he refers to, when the word church is used there, are they referring to a thing or a who? A who. So if you look, the Greek word for church, ekklesia, is used 114 times in the New Testament. And all 114 times it's used, it designates a people, an assembly of people that are responding to the call of God through Christ. It's not about a building. It's not about a facility. It's about the people, right? 114 is what I found. So this one's a bit long. Could somebody please read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 through 27. Nobody's going to want to read that one because it's really long. Go ahead, Moses.
For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which of our more presentable parts do we not require? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it.
So there's a lot of content there, but I think we can boil it down to the fact that as a church, we are a body, right? We're not separate. We're not separate parts. And if we are separated, then the body doesn't function the way it should function. I think most of you who know me know that I love music. And there's a song by Casting Crowns called If We Are the Body. And one of the verses in there says, let's see, where is it? If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And those are all things that we're all involved in as a church, or we should be. And if we're not doing all of those things, then we're not functioning as the body of Christ, as he would intend us to here. So it's important that we do that. The super secret, super Christian meeting that I mentioned on Saturday, one of the things that Kelton brought up was that there's a family that is in the process of moving, and several of the members have gone over to their house at different times to help them pack, to help them prepare for their move. And those are the kind of things we do, right? We're supposed to show up for each other as family. I can remember when Troy and Ava moved here. They came to church one Sunday, and their household goods were coming like 2 days later. And some of us were talking to them, you know, after church, and found out that they were getting ready to get their stuff in. And 2 days later, they weren't members of the church. They were just here, right? And we had, I don't know, probably 10 people show up to help them unpack. And now they're members here, right? Because we reached out and we cared for them when they needed it. And that's what we're supposed to do as a church. So make sure that we're more than a preaching station. We should be a body. Some questions to consider if you're looking at a new church or we're examining ourselves related to that. Does the church have a meaningful membership process? Or do we just say, yeah, you're a member? Yes, we do, right? In fact, I'm going to make an announcement today because I'm doing announcements. And one of the things is about an upcoming membership meeting.
Yeah.
So.
Come 3 times, remember.
Does the church have regular member meetings? Yes. Just had one, right? Does the church practice church discipline when a member persists in serious unrepented sin?
Yes.
Answer's yes. Are organic discipline or discipling relationships normal, or is growth and accountability outsourced to programs and staff? We've talked about this, so hopefully we're getting better. Yeah. Okay, questions or comments about that one? Section number 4, don't look for perfection. Yeah, I'm sure most of us have heard the phrase, perfection is the enemy of profitability, perfection is the enemy of progress, or maybe even perfection is the enemy of excellence, right? There's a whole bunch of them that go with that. Well, in this case, perfection can be the enemy of finding a church home. Because if you're looking for perfection, you're probably not going to find it in a church.
Only in Jesus.
There you go. Remember, there's no perfect church this side of heaven. You know, sometimes we become ingrained in the idea of what we think a church should be or what Christian life should be like, and it overshadows everything that we're looking at. You know, when you're visiting churches or whatever it may be, trying to find a church home, you're not happy with the one you're in because something is wrong with it. And so you're looking for another one. Well, guess what? When you find another one, or when you find your church home when you've moved, there's going to be things wrong with the church. Why are there always going to be things wrong with the church? Because there's people in it. And we're not perfect.
You heard the saying, right? I found the perfect church until I joined it.
Yeah. We just talked about the fact that we are the body, right? We are the body of Christ as the church. And as long as we're here, it's not going to be perfect. Because we're flawed. And as we consider that fact, and as we consider what we do as a church, or if we're looking for a new church, then we need to consider that fact that we are flawed. And that's just something we're going to have to live with this side of heaven. Would somebody please read John 15, verse 1 and 2 for us?
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit.
Thank you. So we're not perfect, but we still bear fruit, right? That's our goal as a Christian, is to bear fruit. One of the goals, I should say. But even in bearing fruit, we will still be trimmed. We will still have issues. We will still have problems because we're not perfect. And so as we look for churches, continue to remember that. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." Who are the ones that are supposed to take refuge in him? Us, right? And why do we need to take refuge? Because we're weak. We're flawed. He's not. So when we are considering a church, or as we look at ourselves, we need to remember that, because no matter how hard we try, we're not going to be perfect. As a church, we are imperfect people. So looking for a perfect church, do you think we'll ever find one?
Nope.
The only thing we'll find is the perfect church that God wants us in. Because that's what it is, right? If we're called there and we're led there, then it's perfect. Because that's where he wants us. And that's where we should be serving. Thoughts or comments on this last section?
I think this also helps encourage you to stay at a church.
Yeah.
Reality is that once you get into a church and you start seeing more and more of the flaws, that can make you want to leave. And sometimes you should, and that's right and good, so I'm not trying to make an overarching statement of what's good and what's wrong. But I think this is just the reality of that that we're not to be looking for perfection helps you want to stay, to help grow and mature with alongside other people.
I think one of the things that I admire, and this church has always been this way as far as I remember, is that the staff and to some extent the members, as people visit, you know, people are looking for certain things in churches, right? Right or wrong. They may have a bunch of kids, so they may be looking for children's ministries. They may have teenagers, so they're looking for ministries in those areas, whatever it is that fits. And I think our staff, and like I said, to some extent the members, are very good about helping people find where it is they belong, whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else. And I think that comes from the fact that our staff meets with other pastors in the area, right? So they're very familiar with the other churches and kind of the programs and where they're focused and those kind of things. And so I think that's important, that they understand we're not a perfect church either, right? But there are places that may fit you better. They won't be perfect churches, but they'll fit you better, and they may be where God's calling you to be. So kind of a quick review. The gospel, the Bible, meaningful membership relations, those are all important things. As we look for a church, you can kind of summarize, or as we look at ourselves as a church, the four main points today: the gospel is preached unapologetically. Period. Nobody's saying, well, this or that, or trying to skirt their way around things because those are controversial. We preach God's word. That's it. You're ushered into a community of relationships. Look for a church or look at us and say, do we take people in? You know, when they're visiting, do we greet them? Do we talk to them? Do we want to get to know them? Do we invite them to things? Whatever those things may be, we should be doing that. Bible content is always presented. Whatever you're at, whether you're at the business meeting, whether you're at Sunday service, whether you're in Sunday school, whatever it may be, Bible content is presented. And lastly, there is no perfect church, only the perfect church where God would help call you to serve. I know some of these topics seem kind of odd, you know, when you look at a topic like, what should I look for in a church? But I think, you know, most of the things that we talked about in the concepts of finding a new church home also apply to us as a church, as we look at ourselves to figure out, are we doing what God calls us to do? And that's why I think this whole series on, you know, questions of the church is important, because we need to examine ourselves through those things and make sure we're on the right path that God calls us to be. And in this particular case, so that when people do come to visit us, we're representing those things and we're showing those things as a church. That will help them answer these questions, yes. And if God calls them here, that we won't be the thing that gets in the way. That's the biggest thing for me is, you know, I want to help, but I want to stay out of the way too. I don't want to be the cause you don't come. And this gentleman here said, just don't be like me. Don't be a jerk, is what he said. So, questions or comments, thoughts on the overall lesson? Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word, to focus on you, Lord, and help us to take the things that we talked about today as a church. Help us to show those to those who are visiting, those who are members. Help us to show kindness to each other, to show up as a family, to share your word in all things that we do, Lord. We just thank you for the opportunity we have to be here to hear your word and your message today. In Christ's name we pray.